Philippians chapter 4, our last message in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Father, as we make our offering to you today, Lord, bless each giver, Lord, who's given with a cheerful heart. We work hard, Father, through the week. We get our salaries. But Lord, your word tells us to give you the first fruit. And we give it to you, Father. And it's a grace offering, Father. Use it for your glory. Bless our offering to you today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Philippians chapter 4. We're on the series of joy. It's the last message on joy. And it's the joy of giving. We've looked at how to have joy in spite of circumstances. That was chapter 1. That was telling us to have a single mind, not to let our minds be taken away by the things of the enemy, choked by the things of the world, but let our mind be on Christ. In chapter 2, we learn how to have joy in spite of difficult people. That means for you and I not to think highly of ourselves, not actually think about ourselves at all, but to think of the Lord first and others before us. That is to have a humble or a submissive mind. In chapter 4, we learned how to have joy in spite of worry. In other words, we're to change our worries into prayers, and we're to cast our cares upon the Lord. We're told to be anxious for nothing, because we learned that worry was a sinful way to live, that it was saying, God, we don't trust you, so we're going to worry about this thing, that you can't fix it. And now this morning, our last message from this prison letter from Paul to the church in Philippi is about the joy that comes from giving. Again, with each and every message in relation to joy, we have a choice to make. You can sit here today and you have a choice to absolutely switch off right now. You get your phone out, pretending you're watching the Bible, actually just go through Facebook, answer things, do whatever you like. You can sit there and think about what you're going to do after the service and what you're going to eat, where you're going to go. Or you can choose to listen to God and to seek God and make a choice to say, God, what are you going to speak to me about? You can choose joy. It's a choice. Or one can continue to be selfish. It's interesting, in the prayer meeting this morning before the service, and I encourage you to join us in that, someone prayed exactly where the message is going to go, about, Lord, help us not to be selfish, because that's the sin of the world, isn't it? I mean, toilet paper, seriously. We laugh, we think it's funny, but how selfish is it? It's like me and not you. I'll have all of it, I don't care about you. It's a world, it's a reflection of selfishness, a reflection of human nature without God. Human nature without care of anyone else. It's exactly everything but joy. You can choose to remain anxious. In other words, not give your prayers to God. You can keep your worries and keep in your rocking chair and just keep going back and forth, not getting anywhere, but you're worrying. That's helping a lot. You can choose to remain anxious. You can choose to remain angry. Well, I don't care. I'm still angry. That's your choice. What a sad way to live. It's interesting that people don't like messages, particularly on giving. I would not be teaching the Bible if I did not think it was good for us. The Bible gives each of us all we need for life and godliness. And I would be derelict in my responsibility to you as a pastor if I did not preach what the Bible says about giving, about stewardship. So let's read chapter 4, verse 14 to 23. Nevertheless, Paul is wrapping up this prison letter. You've done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, 10 years ago, he's talking about, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, he says, I wasn't asking for anything, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Epaphroditus was the one who brought the offering from Philippi to Paul. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. There's 3 points there. Verse 19, and this verse everyone knows, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. How? By Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. This is why we have greeting here. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. That is, because of where Paul was in jail, people in the palace of Nero got saved. Nero's servants, his taster, his butler, Roman soldiers, people throughout the palace came to know Christ because Paul was in jail and because the church at Philippi supported Paul while he was in jail. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amazing. We sang Amazing Grace this morning. In verse 14 to 15, the church at Philippi supported Paul like no other church. It says that you did communicate with my affliction. The word communicate means fellow sharers or joint partakers. 10 years earlier, Paul had written. They had written to Paul asking him about his financial needs after he had left the city. And Philippi became the foundation for an evangelistic outreach to Europe. That church, through Paul, reached Europe. When Paul was ministering in Corinth, he said, I robbed other churches. Look up the term robbing. That's a good thing for you to do as a family study about robbing. And look up the word robbing God and how many people today in church are actually robbing God, stealing from God. And it'll take you to the book of Malachi, but we're not going to go there today. But here Paul says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. He was saying to those in Corinth, other churches are supporting me and I'm ministering to you. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. Philippi, the church, supplied Paul while he was ministering at Corinth. It was the only church that supported Paul. From verses 10 to 20, Paul thanks the church at Philippi for their financial support. But Paul also places a parenthesis here in relation to his contentment that he had learned from God. Paul had told us about the secure mind earlier in this chapter. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and thanksgiving, let everything be made known to God. He said, we're not to worry. It's a sinful thing. It means you don't trust God. And because Paul trusted in the promises of God's provision, his mind was locked that God would get him through. He says in verse 14, nevertheless, church at Philippi, you have done well that you shared in my distress. You came to my aid. You were partners with me. Even though I'm in jail, you were partners in this outreach in the ministry. We're going to look at 5 points here this morning about the joy of giving. The first one, if you're taking notes, is the present gift brought by Epaphroditus. He was the messenger, came from Philippi, brought the financial offering. Paul knew in the back of his mind that God would supply his need. And he had needs. And he details that whilst God indeed provided, God used the church at Philippi to be the channel through which this provision would reach Paul. It's interesting, someone once said, and we were in the US and visiting a church, and someone said, you know, there's an old lady up the road, her car's broken down. Someone needs to do something about helping her get her car fixed. And the pastor looked right at him and says, you saw it, you fix it. You're the one. Oh, because you see, it's always someone else. You saw it, you saw the need, you fix it. We have that in our house. I take that home and where I say, see, that needs... Helen says, you saw it. And of course, that's what I've stated, and it's true. You see something, well, that should be cleaned up. Well, where you go? Where you go? Why did I ever say that? You see, God used the church at Philippi to be the channel through which this provision would reach Paul. When was the provision by God made to Paul? When Paul was in his greatest distress, it says. You see, God allowed Paul to get to the place of distress, then he provided. Because God wants you and I, and sometimes we'll get to that at the end, he'll allow you to get to the place of distress. Because where else are you going to learn to trust in God? How else are you going to learn that God is going to provide? But in that place of distress. Where else can you have a victory, a Christian victory in spiritual battle, unless you're in a war and you're praying and God brings a victory? Where else can God answer your prayer except that you go to Him in prayer and don't stop praying about that matter? You see, many of us don't experience the things that we hear about so much and read about in the Bible. We hear missionaries, how God provided, and then they did this, and we go, oh, if that would only happen to me. No, it won't happen to you because you play safe. You play safe all the time. You fix it. Men are especially good at that. We're always making sure we got that covered. Well, the only way you'll ever really know that you can trust in God is when God brings you, and He'll bring you to a place sometimes, He'll make that happen in your life where you just have to trust God. In the intensive care unit, in the waiting room, there's nothing in there. There's no money that you can get out. You can't go to the doctor. Don't worry, doc, I'll sell my house. Swipe card. Let's just get this fixed. He'll go, we've done all that we can. We just have to wait. If you're a praying person, pray. You see, so many of us in our Western society, we got it all covered. We've patched it all away. Paul was allowed to get to a place of distress. He knew in his mind that God would come through, but God allowed him to get to that place, and then as it comes, the gift comes, Epaphroditus brings it. Paul goes, I knew God would come through. He's learnt that God provides. Paul commends the believers at Philippi. He tells them, you've done well. For you and I this morning, when you support God's work, God's way, with God's attitude, it is literally a beautiful, attractive thing. It's the Greek word kalos, which says and means literally that which is good and beautiful and attractive appearance. That's why Paul says, you have done well. All of us should desire to hear this word from our Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Matthew 25:23. you know, as I was sitting here and I was writing this up through the week, and I thought, this is going to be a difficult message. It always is. When you talk about the joy of giving. But I remember as a child experiencing that joy for the first time, and it still sits with me like a pot of gold that never tarnishes. At school, I was at Beaconsfield Primary School. It must have been either grade one or grade two. We were given a box to make up, a white box about so big, and it was for Red Cross. And each student got a box. We made the box up, and we were to bring it back. And in those days, we had pounds, shillings, and pence. And I went around the neighborhood and gathered, as you could do, and they're going to bring it in here, cool drink bottles, and took them all down the shop. I got them from everywhere, washed them, took them down. And I filled that box up with pennies. And I remember taking it to school, packed, nearly busting, and giving it at the school. And I can remember the street where I was. I can remember how the clouds looked. And I was running home from school. And I looked up into the sky because I had given this. And I'd given it with all my heart. And I know that it was going to help children. And I remember the sky. It was big cumulus, nimbus clouds, puffy white ones, and then the blue broke through and the sun broke through. And I ran home and I said, God, thank you for allowing me to give. I was the happiest person in the world that day. What was it? It was a small box of pennies. I've never lost that blessing from that day. Even today, as we're worshiping the Lord, I remembered it specifically. And God touched my heart that day with the joy of giving. You know what? It can never be stolen. It'll never grow old. I never got any financial benefit out of it. But it's in my heart, and it's a nugget that I thank God for. And that's what I want you to learn today, is about the joy of giving. It's a beautiful, attractive thing. The explanation that Paul gives of the church at Philippi, their good work, is given in the next phrase, that you shared in my distress. The other translation says that you did communicate with my affliction. As I said, the word communicate here, it's interesting. It's the word shared. It's also the word koinonia in the Greek. It means fellow sharers or joint partakers. It's actually the very basis of the concept of the word fellowship. They had fellowship with Paul, even though he's in jail. They're way back in Philippi. Because of their giving, they had tight spiritual fellowship. Connected. Distance didn't make any difference. Paul thanked the church at Philippi for, he says back in chapter 1, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And this involved the sharing of money as well as personal interaction. Giving is part of the Christian life. Yes, Christians go to church. That's part of being a Christian. People say, I'm a Christian, I don't go to church. I go, really? That's interesting. It's like me going down to the football club, put my football jumper on, football boots, and going out in the field and going, you a footballer? I never play football. You go, really? Giving is part of the Christian life. Yes, Christians go to church. Christians get baptized. We just had that. Christians pray. They go pray at home and they pray at the church. Christians read the Bible. Christians witness and share the gospel to other people. But so too included in that which defines a Christian is that a Christian gives. It's not something you can drop off or say, well, I do everything else, and I do, I go to church, and I serve at church, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I'm an usher, or this, I teach this, I do that, I'm a youth worker, I do everything. But that bit, that giving bit, that's not for me. That's the law. But the Bible teaches us that if you're not giving, you're not a complete Christian. Serving in church, sometimes people think, well, I give because I serve. I'm there, I'm faithful in serving. And I don't have to give because my service is giving. That's not biblical. There's no biblical concept for that. No biblical answer to say that's correct. Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, but as you abound in everything, in other words, as you abound in your praying, your attending church, your reading, your teaching, your fellowshipping, your witnessing, as you abound in everything, and he explains it, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace. And the context of this grace is, see that you abound in giving also. It's connected. It's part of who and what we are. You know, I never get a question about, about communion. I don't know about communion, whether I should take communion. I never get questions about communion. Oh, I don't know about reading the Bible. I don't know about reading the Bible. I don't know if that's biblical. Is that the law? Can I just, communicate with God by the Spirit now? That's how it works. I never get those questions. What about prayer? Is prayer important? I never get people saying, about prayer. But when it comes to giving, out comes the list. Well, how much? Is it tithing? Is it an offering? Where's the law? Where's grace? Is it guilt? And I go, you know what I say? I say, go and read your Bible. I'm not going to, because already you have a mindset that's challenged in an area, and I've gone, you need to go to God, read the Bible, and I'll leave that with you. Why is that? Paul expected the church in Corinth to abound as a Christian in their giving when he says it's an integral part of the whole Christian life. Yes, you abound in all these other parts, Paul says. You need to abound in giving too. That's where you need to abound also. The second point is the church at Philippi, their past support of Paul. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, right back, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. They gave right at the beginning of Paul's ministry. Paul never asked for support. I hate that. I get emails of people doing their thing and write to me and asking me to support their ministry. Don't ever do that to me. I'll hunt you down. I think it's a cheeky thing to do. That's my opinion. God guides, Chuck Smith says. God provides. Paul never said, oh, hey, you guys, help, 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 need the money. It's like televangelists. Many of them will get on the screen, TV, and go, unless you come through, this ministry is not going to be on here next week. The Bible says in Psalms 51 and 52 that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need your money. God's not up there going, blast, going to have to quit a few of the angels. Gabriel, we're going to have to let you go, man. We just can't keep up. We've got more people coming, accommodation's down. Maybe we can set up some of the people that are raptured. We could do an Airbnb. Maybe we could put them out and make some money on the weekend because things are struggling. God doesn't struggle for money. It's got nothing to do with what God needs. It's all about what God is trying to get you joy, the joy and blessing of giving. Paul says, you stood by me in the ministry. You partnered with me. Paul was a tent maker. And he worked hard at his trade to support himself so he could minister. Philippians 4:16, for even Thessalonica, Paul said, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. When Paul went south to Thessalonica, the church at Philippi alone met Paul's necessities. Why did they send it to him? Well, he's a tent maker. That's his tent making business. It's not a good thing to do. It was in order to free him from making tents, because Paul would work his little tail off and then he would preach at night. Next morning, up early, you know, and he just can't go down to the leather shop or the canvas place and three runs of leather and four linear meters of canvas. He had to make it. He had to stitch it. Sew it. And so the church at Philippi sent the money down to Paul. Why? To free him from having to make tents to preach the gospel more, with greater time and greater opportunity. This came up in the book of Acts. There's a big quarrel, an argument between the Grecian Jews and the Hellenists about who's getting bread. Kind of like who's getting the toilet paper. It wasn't divvied up right. So there was a blue. In Acts 6:2, then the 12, the disciples, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. One piece of bread for you, another one for you, another one for you. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They can get it done. Then Peter says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul wrote to a young pastor called Timothy, and he said, Timothy, here's the structure of the church, it's how to the work. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Paul said, when I was in Thessalonica, you were the ones, church at Philippi, who came through for me. Thank you, he says. I didn't ask for it, but I want to really thank you. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Third point. The account is that they may get a fruitful reward. Paul is not saying this to get money out of the Philippians. Paul wanted fruit to their account, that they would be blessed in heaven because of their giving. Paul said fruit. He didn't say loot. That it may abound to your account. Jesus said the same. He warns us. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Pretty clear. Where moth and rust destroy, especially if you live by a secret harbor, everything just falls to bits. Where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What could that be? Where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, then he says, where your treasure is where your heart will be also. Your heart tracks your treasure. Don't lay up treasures on earth. That doesn't mean you can't have a nice house, you can't have a nice car. He's not saying that. But he says, don't let that be the be and end all of everything. Our heart needs to be in heaven. A classic illustration is Abraham, the father of faith. All he actually had was a tent and an altar. That's what Abraham's life was marked by. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What did Abraham have? He had a tent. That was his. And Abraham He just always had a tent. You know why he had a tent? He says, I'm just a stranger. This ain't home. I'm passing through. I'm on my way. I'm going to a city whose maker is God. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6:17, and here he doesn't say, I suggest you say this to people in church. Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy, tell them this. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, and they are, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, treasures in heaven, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, sending stuff on ahead, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, Paul says, tell them not to trust in money. Did you know in the US stock market alone in the last 5 days, because of the coronavirus, $3.5 trillion has gone? Now, it's a funky world anyway, isn't it? It's like, I lost talking to someone about their superannuation. He said last week, 10 grand gone. But did he ever actually have it? Don't trust in riches. By the way, I stepped back and I wrote about it in the bulletin. Can you see how quickly the world, once the rapture of the church has occurred, is going to change? And how control from the Antichrist is an open gate to bring calm, a single world currency. Mark, don't worry about what's the dollar worth, what's the euro worth, what about the stocks and shares? Amazing. Amazing prequel to look at the events that are happening because of one virus and the events, how it's impacted the world. It's a little sneak look at what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. When I ask you this morning, what are you trusting? Oh, well, I got my bank account. Man, you know, we like that. We like to have it. You know, there's nothing wrong with having savings. The Bible says it's fine to do that. But is that what you trust in? Where are your treasures being laid up? Young people, teenagers, mums and dads, how you give, your kids will follow. So if you're not a giver, young people, you say, oh, I only work 2 days a week. Yeah. Talked about first fruit. The widow's mite. Do you ever actually give? Because you're lacking in the joy of giving. You're lacking in the joy of giving. That's why we encourage you when the kids come to church and the Sunday school room for them to have the opportunity to give. It was one of the greatest things. I remember going to church as a kid. And it was wrapped up in a hanky. Guess I lost it. So I'd take it out of the hanky once I got to church, and I'd hang on to it. And then I'd drop it, and it would roll around the floor, and the old ladies would kill me. But the joy, are you robbing your kids of the joy of giving? And it's not that, oh, here you go, put that in. No. Let them work around the house. Let them do a job. Let them do so that's theirs. And then out of that, let them learn out of that to give. But if you don't give, they won't either. And it's a selfish house. Fourth point. A full life is a giving life. Philippians 4:18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. 3 points. Paul calls the gift the Philippians gave him a sweet-smelling, well-pleasing sacrifice to who? God. Israel presented to God five different offerings: burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, and a trespass offering. You can find that in the book of Leviticus. The first three of these offerings were voluntary, given out of love, thanksgiving, and dedication. The last two were compulsory, offered through confession of sin. The incense of the first three, the Bible tells us, was sweet in the nostrils of God. Now, here's the thing, going to blow you. God doesn't have a nose. Every kid's going, what? What's he look like? Well, the Bible says that God is a spirit. But Paul's telling us that this, to God, as they gave to God something that was pleasing to him. Thus, their gift to Paul, because it was sweet, was voluntary, it was given out of love and gratitude. Paul didn't ask for it. They didn't have to give it. Secondly, Paul says, it was a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Because God's involved in this. This is what it's about. Paul commended the Philippians for their offering because they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. He said that to those in the church of Corinth. Before God will accept and bless the financial gift of a believer, he must first present his body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Romans 12:1. Not what we give, but what we share. For the gift without the giver is bare. Thirdly, Paul says, their gift was well-pleasing to God. Paul was pleased with their gift because God was pleased with it. That's why Paul said, this is fruit to your account. He knew that the gift had been really been given, even if it was for him financial support, but they had given it to God for Paul, even though he had received the money. When you give to God with the right attitude, the right way, it actually pleases God himself. Who was watching the people giving? Remember it says Jesus was standing a little way off watching his people give, and guys came up and made a big, ladies and gentlemen, everybody, listen for a minute. Or, you know, you get your $20 and you change it into, when we used to have $1 bills, I used to do that. When I first got paid, I couldn't get $20. I used to get $17. Worked overtime, couldn't break 20. So I'd go down to the bank, and those days we had dollar bills, and I'd get it changed into $17. So it looked like I had a lot of money in my wallet. $5 to mum for board, $5 to pay my car off, $5 for petrol, $2 to spend. It was a great way to live. But there as Jesus is watching, he sees the widow. And did he know her? Yes, he absolutely knew exactly how much and what it meant to her when she gave. Warren Wiersbe says, God sees not the portion, but the proportion. When you give to God with the right attitude, the right way, it actually pleases God himself. Yeah, that's why it's down the back there. It's between you and the Lord. And he sees you and he sees your heart. It's an odor of sweet smelling. It's a sacrifice that is acceptable. It's well-pleasing if it's giving when it's done right. Jesus says, when you give, don't make a show of it. Matthew 6:3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not you let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Sometimes I go up to the offering box and I do a bit of a feint. So, because the left hand's not to know what the right hand's doing. And it's just like that. And so that's how I do it. Pretty sneaky. Give your gifts in private, Jesus said. And your Father who sees everything, what? Will reward you openly. Paul did not want this fruit for himself, but for them, that they may abound to your account. In other words, the Philippians had made an investment in Paul's ministry which would bring them heavenly dividends. They were laying up for themselves treasure in heaven through their support of Paul. Paul knew they would be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for their financial support. Paul's converts, in effect, were their converts. That's how close the fellowship is. That's what he's saying. Because of you, these people got saved. You're involved in this. It's a team approach. Their gifts enabled him to evangelize more. 2 Corinthians 9:7. You must each decide, Paul says, in your heart, how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. That's why the plate doesn't come around. You go, oh, gee, he's put in there. I better put him. There goes my fishing money. Oh, that's going in. There goes my lunch money. We're not going to lunch now. The other bloke put more money in. It's come past me. What could I do? Doesn't want you to do that. You don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. If you can't give cheerfully, please keep it. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We purpose in our heart. God loves a cheerful giver. Listen again, God does not need your money. God gives us the privilege to be part of God's work. Two little Bibles given out today. The finance that was used to buy those Bibles, they're a little bit nicer. It happens. So you're part of the blessing that these two young girls go home with, the Bibles that they were given when they graduated from Sunday school. And last point, God's promise of provision. Here the verse everyone knows, but very few people know the context. But my God, verse 19, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It says need, not greed. God sees and provides. He's called Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Everyone knows this verse, but the context, which is why we teach here at Calvary Chapel, through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so you get the context of where this verse is and where it sits. It's a wonderful verse. But notice to whom the promise is given. Who's the letter written to? Taken in context, it speaks to those who are faithful in giving, the church at Philippi. Paul is saying, this promise is to the Philippian church and those who follow in their example today by giving to God's work, God's way, and with a cheerful heart. As they had met Paul's needs, as they gave to Paul's needs, you know what God did? He says, I'll look after you, don't worry. Isn't that what Jesus said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall... And he says, I'll look after that. You do this first and I'll do the rest. But if you don't do the first part, he says, you're on your own. Because you're keeping it for yourself. By making the apostle full, the church had created a financial need for themselves. As they gave, they had a need. So God says, don't worry, I'm going to look after you. Because you're giving, I'm going to look after you. The Philippian givers had poured out of the container of their lives into the vessel of Paul. He then informed them that God will fill them back up to the brim. He shall supply. A person will always receive more than what he gave. That's throughout the Bible. God will be in debt to no man. The promise is, however, and many people go, oh, that's the promise I'm having. The promise is restricted to those who create personal needs for themselves by giving to God's work. That's the context of this verse. If you choose not to give to God's work, then this verse is not for you. It's not a promise you can claim because you're looking after yourself. Sometimes when he meets our need, it might be in a spiritual sense and not just in a monetary or material sense. Sometimes you might need a trial. You say, Keith, really? Yep. That's why, you know, when we pray about someone and someone's going through a difficult time, I'm always very careful about how I pray. Because maybe God's bringing them through that trial. Maybe God's allowed this to happen to them. To what? to bring them to the place where they'll call on God, where they'll know God, where they'll trust God. But it's only going to happen because He's allowed this to occur. Sometimes you might need a trial. There may be a time when you need a storm to wash over you. Paul, you remember, himself had a thorn in his flesh. You remember that? Which he prayed over and over and over for God to remove. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, so I didn't get big-headed through the abundance of what God had revealed to me. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. God said, I'm giving you this, Paul. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, Paul said, I sought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. What did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How could Paul have learnt to be content unless he had not experienced hardship? Paul is teaching you and I this morning what? To trust in God. To hold on to God's promises. He'll not fail you. As we wrap this up, teach your children the godliness and blessing of consistent and joyful giving. And their lives will always be blessed by the Lord in all their areas of need. You then can claim that promise. But if you aren't, don't go near it. It's not for you. Helen and I, from the moment we were saved, and our children have done so as well, knew the joy of giving. We've learnt that God provides at the time of our need. We've learnt contentment. You see, grace giving is giving like Jesus gave. So what did He do? Back in Philippians, what did He do? He was in heaven, laid aside His glory, laid aside all that He had, stepped down into earth, became obedient, became a slave, even obedient unto death. What does the Bible say? For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. Because God gives. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was rich, and for us He became poor. When He died, what did He own? Tell me. The clothes on His back. What are you doing with what God has given you? Whether you're a student and you get $10 a week, everyone I've counseled over the years, in the 40-something years now we've been in the ministry, anyone that's ever come to me and that's been broke, 100% of the time, they have not been givers. And the problem is there. Because we can't survive on our own. They haven't learnt. Is giving an obligation to you? Or a privilege? Giving is more than taking money and placing it in the offering container. It enlarges your whole life. It makes you more receptive to receive. And it gives more room in your life for you to experience the joy and peace of God. Let me ask you this. If all Christians were like you, what kind of church would exist? If every Christian was just like you, if every Christian prayed the way you prayed, how much prayer would be offered to God? If every Christian gave the way you give. Would you have a building like this? Would you even have a seat to sit on? Air conditioning? A place for the children to learn? A sound system? You're enjoying others' sacrifice, others' giving. You're missing out. If every Christian witnessed the way you witness, how many people would hear about Jesus? Is your life provoking others to serve and to give? Parents? Because if you're not giving out, you're shriveling up. It's the principle of increase. It's more blessed to give. For God so loved the world, He gave everything that was precious to Him for you. He gave His only begotten Son. Father, help us as a body of people, as individuals, as mothers, as fathers, as students, as young people. Help us to choose to experience the joy of giving. Teach us this today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.